continue on with our series through this book. Ruth chapter 1, verses 6 through to verse 18. Verse 6, speaking of Naomi. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go return each of you to a mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, but we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. And may the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. And we trust that God will bless his infallible word this morning in Gisborne. Well, in the great climactic book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, when you come to the closing chapters, you find that there are two cities at war with one another. Two cities that are diametrically opposed. Two cities that will never, ever be at peace. There is Babylon, the city of sin, the place where the great prostitute sits on the many waters, the place of all evil and wickedness. There's Babylon, that's one of the cities. The other city is the New Jerusalem, the city of God, the place where the triune God dwells in all his majesty, the place where everything good happens, the place of glory and of joy. Now, these two cities, they're at war with each other, but there's no question who wins the battle. At the end of the scriptures, we see that Babylon falls over. It topples, collapses, and is no more. Revelation 18 puts it this way. It says, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, and a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast." The destruction of Babylon is so certain, it's spoken of as if it already happened then. Babylon is fallen. And yet right in the middle of this scene of destruction, this scene of chaos as the city falls down, there is a call from God out to his people. And Revelation 18:4 puts it this way. So then I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you partake in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities." Even as the city of man falls down, even as the wicked are judged, God is calling for people to come out of Babylon, into his city, into the New Jerusalem, to swear allegiance to him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Really is a great chapter in the Bible, but maybe you're wondering why we're even talking about this when we're looking at the book of Ruth. What does Revelation 18 have to do with this chapter this morning. Well, as we come to this chapter, to Ruth chapter 1, you might have noticed that there were a group of people standing between two cities. There's Ruth, Naomi, and Orpah, and they're standing on the borders of Moab. The promised land is in the distance. Moab is behind them, and they've come to a crisis point of decision. Will they venture on to God's city, to the new Jerusalem, to the promised land where God has called the Jewish people to be at this time? Or will they stay with the pagans in Moab and with the false gods and with the wickedness of the nations? There's a moment of choice here in this passage, isn't there? And as we consider the choice of Ruth, Naomi, and Orpah, we consider our own choice as well. To stay in the world, in the city of destruction, in Babylon, and perish eternally, or to go with Christ on the narrow road that leads to life, the difficult way, which ends in the bliss of heaven. Just as these ladies had to make a choice, we all have to make a choice as well. You can't stay on the fence, you can't stay on the border of Moab. God calls you to decide. Choose this day whom you will serve. Now, to help us enter into all that, to help see it in the text a little bit, because that's a lot to take in already, isn't it? I've got 3 points for us to consider, and these will be up on the screen. At first, we'll look at Naomi's return, at the return of a true child of God back to the land which God had already given her. We'll consider, secondly, Orpah's departure, a picture of the unbeliever who refuses to go in with the people of God and stays in the city of sin. And thirdly, we'll see Ruth's commitment, considering the new Christian's determination to follow her Lord to the very end, to go to the city which he is given to him or to her. And as we consider these things, I want you to ask the question, where do you fit into this story? Are you going with Christ and his people to the new Jerusalem, or are you set to perish in Babylon? That is the only two options, really, from this text. I hope by the end of this sermon you'll be convinced that the new Jerusalem is much better and that being with Christ and his people is the best place you could ever, ever be. With that in mind, then, let's consider firstly Naomi's return. Naomi's return. Well, just in case you weren't here last week, there looks like there's a few visitors. Let me just remind you of what we saw already in the book of Ruth. As you come to the book of Ruth, it focuses on a small Jewish family. There's Naomi, there's Elimelech, and his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. A small Jewish family who lived during the days of the judges when everybody did what was right in their own eyes. And because of the disobedience of the nation, because they turned their back on God, God had sent famine, he had sent plagues, all kinds of bad things were happening in the days of the judges, just as God had promised in the book of Deuteronomy. But God had also made it clear to the nation, hadn't it? If you repent, if you follow me, if you put things right, I will bless you. There will be blessing on your house, blessing on your basket, blessings on your bowl, blessings on the field. There will be enough food to go around for everyone if you simply follow me and submit to me as Lord. But for this small Jewish family, they said, no, I don't think so. I don't think we're going to choose the hard path of repentance. I think we'll flee actually to Moab. It looks like they're getting some kind of blessing there in that land. Now, to us, it doesn't seem that bad to go down to Moab, but to a Jew reading this, they would say, oh, why are you going down there? Why would you go to Moab with their false gods and their devil worship and their sacrifices to Baal? That is not a good place for one of the people of God. And it's not, is it? It's not one of the places God gave them as part of the inheritance of the promised land. God had already given them a land flowing with milk and honey. But here's a Jewish family saying, no, we choose something else. We choose something against God's will, and this direction is where we're going. So that's what the family did. They went to dwell amongst the Moabites. Things went well for a season. But eventually famine was added, more sorrows to it. And there was death, wasn't there? Elimelech died first. Mahlon and Chilion had to step up. They had to become the providers for them, for their mum Naomi. But then Mahlon and Chilion also died. And so where we pick up our passage, there's Ruth, Naomi and Orpah, and they're all widows. Three widows in the pagan land of Moab. What is going to become of them? That's where the book of Ruth starts. And now in verse 6, we saw it even last week, there was a whisper, there was a rumor, wasn't there, that there was bread, again in Bethlehem, bread in the house of bread. And Naomi, being a woman of faith, having the root of the matter in her somewhere buried deep, when she heard that God was blessing his people again, she made the decision to travel back to the land. Look at verses 6 and 7. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the fields of Moab the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. She heard the whisper, there's bread over there, and her heart wanted to be back with God's people, so she set off and she went towards Judah, towards Bethlehem, towards the place of blessing, towards the place where she actually, truly belonged. What do we learn from these things straight away? Well, there's surely this, isn't there? Well, it's surely this. One of God's true children, one of those who loves God and knows God, can go astray for a long season and be off in the land of Moab. One for whom Christ shed his blood, one for whom the Spirit dwells within, can fall into a period of what we call in the church backsliding, living in the world away from the covenant people. It can happen for 2 years, 5 years, and even 10 years. A true Christian can go away from God's revealed will for a time, back to the pagans. It happened to Naomi. It happened to Lot in the Bible, in the Old Testament. It can happen to you as well. Maybe it already has. Now, the reformers who wrote the Westminster Confession, they understood this, that true believers can backslide. Let me read it to you, what they said about it. This is from the Westminster Confession. It says, those whom God has accepted in his Son and called to himself and sanctified by his Spirit can never finally fall out of their state of grace. Rather, they shall continue in that state to the end and are eternally saved. Okay, we understand that a true Christian will never lose their salvation, but then they said this. Nevertheless, through the temptations of Satan, through the world, through their old carnal nature, along with the neglect of the means of preservation, true believers may commit serious sins and continue in them for a time. They consequently displease God, grieve the Holy Spirit, have some of the fruit of God's grace and his comforts taken from them. They have their hearts hardened, their consciences wounded. They hurt and offend others, and they bring temporal judgments upon themselves. In other words, people can backslide for a long time, go into some of those old sins which they used to enjoy and continue in them, it says, for a season. But let me say this, in the heart of every true Christian, even when they're out in the world, even when they're out in Sodom or the fields of Moab, even when they're flirting with the world and sinning, there is still a call within them to go back home. The word of God, that seed remains in their heart forever and will never perish and never be put out. Calling them back to God, calling them away from sin and back towards his people. And God will wrestle with the person until eventually he wins, overcomes, and brings them back into the sheepfold. That is true Christian salvation, isn't it? God will never allow his sheep to wander off forever and perish in the wilderness. But he will always draw them back eventually. Couldn't some of you share that that's happened in your life? Or you were backslidden for a time, you went back out into the world, you tried to enjoy yourself, but God kept his finger on you, pressing you, speaking to you, convicting you of your sins. And you had to give up eventually and say, right, I'm going back to church, I'm going back to the people of God. And somewhere within you there was even a joy to do that because the seed of God's word abides in your heart. This is where Naomi is in this passage, isn't it? She's heard the cry of home and she said, it's time for me to go back. Maybe you're listening to this today and you've been far off from God. Off in the far country in the pigsty, doing your own thing just like the prodigal son did. You're no longer in fellowship with God's people. You were once a lively member of a church, but now you're nowhere to be seen. Well, if that's you today, God is calling you back to himself, back to the people of God, back to the house of bread where there's bread to spare in Christ's own church. At the place where the bread of life is broken, the Lord Jesus Christ is made known through his word and through the sacraments. Perhaps God is calling you even today. Just as Paul had to remind the Corinthians, that some of the Corinthians, they started to flirt with the world again. They'd started to go backwards like Naomi had. And Paul said this to them. He said, therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord. Then I will welcome you and I will be a father to you and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. He calls the wandering sheep back home, doesn't he? What a wonderful thing for Naomi finally to be going back to her own people. What a wonderful thing when the backslidden Christian comes home. So that's the first thing we see in our passage, Naomi's return. But it's not the last lesson for us today, is it? This leads us to our second point. We've seen Naomi's return. Now let's consider together Orpah's departure. Orpah's departure. So Naomi's packing her bags. She's ready to go back to Bethlehem. And her daughters-in-law went with her to walk her to the borders. At least part of the way, these journeys were often dangerous. You could come across a bandit, we know from Christ's parables. And so they escorted their mother-in-law to the border of Moab. And Naomi, initially, as she looks at the situation, she's thinking, I'm going to have to make this journey by myself. I just can't see these Ruth and Orpah coming with me into this land which Yahweh is blessing. I can't see it. Look at verse 8 at what she says to her daughter-in-laws. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go return each of you to a mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them and they lifted up their voices and wept. So that's the question then. Why is Naomi seeking to say, you guys, stay here? Doesn't she love her daughters-in-laws? What is happening? Well, firstly, there's a cultural reason, isn't there? In those days, if someone was widowed, they would go back to the house of a mother. A mum would look after her, or a father would look after her. That was the cultural thing. You go back to the Fano house, and we go from there. It's not that Naomi's saying anything out of the blue. This was just the standard custom of the day. But I think if you read between the lines, there's probably another reason that Naomi wasn't sure about these two girls from Moab coming back to Israel with her. And it's this. If there's a revival in Israel, if God's people are taking the land and subduing it, two Moabite girls would not be safe in the company of Israel. What were they called to do? They were called to break down the altars of the nations, to kill the nations, to slaughter them. That was God's mandate for the promised land, wasn't it? Drive everybody out. Don't make any agreement with anyone else. Destroy their altars. And so if Naomi walks back into the camp with these two good-looking Moabite women, and there's a revival going on, the men of Israel are going to say, not so fast, you don't let those women come here. We're not bringing them back into our crew. We've seen this before. This is how we got into the famine in the first place, into the mess by marrying the pagan nations. It wasn't particularly safe for them to come back if they were going to continue following the Moabite gods. And so Naomi's checking in, isn't she? Do you really want to come? Do you really want to follow Yahweh? Or is it the gods of the nations for you. Initially, they're still keen, aren't they? Verse 10, look with me there. And they said to her, no, we will return with you to your people. And at this point, Naomi has to go a bit hard, curse on them. She has to be a bit hard on the two girls. She has to tell them the truth about what it's going to look like if they come back with her and what their prospects are. Take a look at verse 11 with me in our passage. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way. For I am too old to have a husband, and if I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait with me till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, it is exceedingly bitter for me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. You say, Luke, what's all that about? Why is Naomi speaking as if maybe she had a son that might be different? Well, just imagine with me for a moment, and this is just imagining. Imagine that Elimelech and Naomi had an older son who had his own family. Do you know what his duty would have been in the Old Testament? He would have had to impregnate Ruth and Orpah. It would have been his duty. It didn't matter if he liked the idea or not. God said if there's a widow in this situation, it is the brother's duty of the widow to go into them and to bear up children for the deceased offspring. That sounds bizarre to us in the West, doesn't it? But this was God's provision for widows. Deuteronomy 25 puts it this way. If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her, take her as a wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. So just to put skin on the bone for that, that would be like if one of Lauren's sisters had no children. Her husband died. Congratulations, Luke, now you've got another wife. That's how things happened in the Old Testament days. And so Naomi's saying, there is no older brother. There's no one else who's going to raise up children for you. There's no hope of a husband in this house. Not that I can see at this stage anywhere. Go back because you're going to be a widow just like I am. You're going to be sad just as I am sad. And for Orpah, as she thought about this, it was enough to put her off, wasn't it? Look at verse 14. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. And what sort of a kiss was that? Well, we know from the rest of the book, because this is the last mention of her, it was the kiss goodbye, wasn't it? For Orpah, she prioritized the physical comforts of home, the joy of a relationship, over going to the promised land with God and his people. She would not pledge herself to Yahweh, to the God of Israel. She would not go with them. She was determined to stay home once the situation had been made clear to her. Let me say this. It still happens today, doesn't it? Sometimes you're trying to invite someone to come into the promised land with you, to come follow Christ, but they will not go. Any excuse, no, my family will reject me, my boyfriend won't go out with me anymore, whatever it might be. There are things which stop people from going on that journey. Particularly for young people, I think of their friendship groups. They say, if I become a Christian, then I'll be considered a real weirdo. I won't be amongst the hip and cool kids, and they don't even say hip and cool anymore, do they? I won't be invited to the parties anymore, everyone will think I'm a loser. Well, yes, they might do, but to know Christ, to have his friendship is better than any human friendship you could ever have. It's better to take refuge in the Lord, the psalmist said, than to trust in man. For others, they don't want to leave their comfort, do they? They say, if I become a Christian, I've heard there's a bit of sacrifice involved. I've heard I might have to pick up my cross and follow Christ. He might ask me to do something even. God forbid that. And they say, no, I won't have someone telling me what to do, thank you. I'm quite comfortable in my me space. I don't need a saviour, a lord, a master, a king over me telling me where I can go. And they refused to come. If only they understood that laying down their life for this master, laying down their life for Christ, would bring them more joy than all their selfish pursuits ever could in a billion years. Many reasons people don't want to come on the pilgrimage. For some, it's because they don't like other Christians. They say, I have nothing in common with the people of God. Why would I want to stay with those losers forever? Why would I follow Christ if that means going to church and hanging out with people I don't really like? No thanks, I think I'll stay on the way to hell with my friends. We hear people actually talk like this, don't we? If only they understood that God's people are the best people you'll ever meet in this world. If only they understood that in the face of every Christian is the faint image of Jesus Christ. It just shows how much they need a new heart, because they hate church, they hate the Lord Jesus Christ, and heaven itself would be hell to them. For those who are like Orpah, they need a change of heart. They must be born again, and then they'll actually like God and his people instead of loving their sin and the city of Moab. Perhaps there's someone here this morning. Perhaps you're like Orpah, sat on the fence. You know other Christians, you know that the message is true, but you're not willing to set off on pilgrimage yourself. You say, I'm quite happy as I am, thank you. I prefer the city of Moab to the city of God. Well, let me just remind you that there's also a price which is paid if you reject Jesus Christ forever. And the Bible says in the Psalms, the wicked shall be cast into hell and all the nations which forget God. And there's coming a day, isn't there? What did we say at the start of the sermon? There's coming a day when Babylon is fallen, where this world is sinking. Would you like to go on the Titanic because it was comfortable, because there's some lovely seats there and some nice cuisine? If you knew it was going to sink, you wouldn't, would you? And it's the same with this world. It might be comfortable, it might give you temporary pleasure, but it's sinking down, down, down to hell. And everyone on it will be lost. There'll not be one survivor who is in the world when Christ comes back. Why stay off in the city of Moab when there's bread to spare in Bethlehem, the house of bread, the church, when Christ is presented to you in all his fullness? Why stay afar off starving? Do you remember what the prodigal son said when he was in the pigsty? He was looking at the food, wasn't he? He said, why am I looking at these slops when there's bread to spare in my father's house? Even the servants have got bread. And so it is in the church. Even the little ones have got more than you worldlings who refuse to come. Even the youngest in the church with a simple faith, they have more than you could ever imagine. They're more full, more happy than you will be off in the world doing your own things. Why stay in Moab and Sodom when you could come to Christ in the new Jerusalem? Well, this is the sad end for Orpah, isn't it? We don't hear anything else of her. She turned and went, and that was her. Back to her gods, back to her people. And we've honestly no idea if she ever came to God before her death, have we? We've no idea, we've no reason to think so. The scripture doesn't tell us. What about you? What will become of you? Will you sit on the fence, or will you come to Christ? So if that's the sad part of the sermon, and it is sad when someone rejects Christ, there's also a much more happier consideration. And it's this which leads us to our third point today. We've seen Naomi's return. We've seen Orpah's departure. Now let's look together at Ruth's commitment. Ruth's commitment. So just imagine, you've never read the book of Ruth before. You'd be wondering, wouldn't you, what's going to happen to Ruth? Is she going to go back with Orpah to the false gods and to the nations? Or is she going to go with Naomi? Maybe Naomi's wondering this as well. Orpah's gone. What about you, Ruth? Well, in verse 14, it's clear what Ruth's intentions are, isn't it? Look at me at verse 14 again. They lifted up their voices and wept again. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. There was such a resolve in Ruth not to leave Naomi, her body physically latched onto her. It's a bit like Jacob in the Old Testament when he grabbed the angel of the Lord and said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. It was a bit like Mary Magdalene at the tomb when she grabbed Christ and he said, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended. Her arms went out after Naomi and around her, she didn't want to let her go. Well, Naomi's staunch, isn't she? She's not letting Ruth come along unless Ruth's absolutely devoted to the Lord. Look at verse 15. And she said, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. It's a bit hard, curse, isn't it? What, you're not going to go back and follow the false gods with your sister-in-law? Maybe you understand this as a Christian. Sometimes someone shows a bit of interest, don't they? And you want to make sure they really understand what's going on. Are you sure you want to follow Christ? Are you sure you understand what this means? Have you counted the cost? That people are going to hate you, that there'll be those who reject you, that your life will be harder in some ways being a Christian. Are you sure you want to go after him? Perhaps you've had that experience with someone who's come into faith. Well, it's the experience Naomi's having here. She wants to make sure this isn't just an emotional moment for Ruth, but it is a coming after God himself. And what Ruth said next will remove all doubt, won't it? Look with me at verse 16, these great verses. You might have heard these at a wedding before, and they are great verses, aren't they? Verse 16. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. It's quite a bit, it's a good first word, isn't it, from Ruth in the book of Ruth. This is the first time she's spoken and what an amazing speech. You see, in the quiet of Ruth's heart and the tragedy and everything that's been going wrong, God has been at work, at creating a hunger in Ruth's heart, a hunger for his people, a hunger for his blessing, a hunger for his ways, and most importantly, a hunger for God himself. Ruth says, no, I'm not staying afar off any longer. The die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am going to the New Jerusalem. It's an amazing confession, isn't it? Don't try and turn me back, she says. And at first glance, she says, is this just Ruth going after Naomi? She doesn't want to leave her mother-in-law. She really likes her. She makes a mean casserole. It's not that, is it? Because Ruth is going after her people as well. She said, your people will be my people. I'm going the way of Israel. I'll do whatever it takes. And your God will be my God. There's a deep spiritual element to what Ruth is saying, isn't there? And nothing but death is going to part me from these things. And brothers and sisters, what we're seeing here is a biblical conversion, isn't it? When someone is converted, God opens up the heart. He opens up the affections. So a person freely and willingly gives themselves not only to Christ, but to the people of God as well. And the two go together, don't they? You can't have one without the other. I've no time at all for this Christianity which says, oh, I love the Lord Jesus, I just hate his people. That's the talk of a hypocrite, isn't it? That's the profession which ends up in hell. And because the Lord Jesus said, if you can't love your brother who you have seen, how are you going to love me who you haven't seen? He said, whatever you did to the least of these, my brothers, this you did also to me. If you say you love Christ and you hate his church, you're a liar. John says it, Jesus says it, the Bible says it. You're a liar if you don't love the people of God and claim to be a Christian. And do you notice how free Ruth is in this? No one's forcing her arm up the back to go to off back to Bethlehem, is there? And so it is with the Christian. The Christian's not someone who's been forced and cajoled into the ways of God. Now, Psalm 110 says, your people will be made willing in the day of your power. When the day of power comes to us all, the heart opens up and we follow after Christ willingly. Oh, I actually like his people now. I actually like the Lord Jesus. I actually get a pleasure out of spiritual things because I've been made alive together with Christ. It's a mighty and mysterious thing, the work of God in a heart. And it happens sometimes in the strangest places when no one's even looking for it. What a shock it must have been for Naomi. Not Ruth, are you heading back then? Not at all. I'm in with both feet. I'm coming, I'm going this way, I'm marching to Zion. You'll not be able to stop me because I'm going to him whom my soul loves. She's caught a glimpse of the God of Israel and she's going forward. And even Naomi, as staunch as she was, she knew there was no stopping her. Look at verse 18. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. And what a sweet walk it must have been to Moab after that, away from Moab towards the city of God. There's Naomi who's coming back to God, and you know that your heart's overflowing with those things when you're the returning backslider. And there's Ruth as the newborn believer traveling there as well. What a wonderful trip it must have been. This is what we call in Scripture the effectual calling, where God speaks into the heart and draws the sinner after himself by the influence of his Holy Spirit. Let me ask you, has your heart been opened like Ruth says? It says in the book of Acts of Lydia, doesn't it, that the Lord opened Lydia's heart so that she understood what Paul was preaching. Has your heart been opened so you follow after God freely and willingly, wanting to go his ways? On the path that leads to life with God's people? Or are you still off in Moab saying, now, this is my lot. These are my people. These are who I really want to spend my time with. If that's you, you need to have your heart open like Ruth. You need to come to Christ. Because it's only in the city of God that there's bread of life for your hunger, that there's water of life for your thirst, that there's robes of righteousness for your nakedness, that there's forgiveness for your sins. You won't find these things anywhere else. As Christian and hopeful, you remember Pilgrim's Progress, they're traveling towards the celestial city and they go through the Vanity Fair, don't they? And they're selling all kinds of trinkets and things, but Faithful asks them, can you sell me peace of conscience? Can you sell me peace with God? Oh, we don't have those things here, the market man said. It's the same with this world. They can offer you lots of things, but not the bread of life, not the water of life, not the robes of righteousness. Only Christ keeps those. And he dispenses them through his means of grace, through faith alone when we come to him. Has your heart been opened like Ruth's heart was opened? If not, come to Christ. Turn your back on the city of Moab. Turn your back on the world and those worldly friendships which drag you down and follow after Christ. Psalm 45 puts it this way. It says, hear, O daughter, and consider, and incline your ear. Forget your people and your father's house, and the king will desire your beauty. Since he is your Lord, bow to him. Christ says, forget the house of Adam, forget the house you were born into in the world, in the sludge, in the muck, and follow after me in the city of God. Out of Adam into Christ, out of Babylon into New Jerusalem, out of your rags into the robes of righteousness. You may be far off, you may be a stranger to these things, but Christ welcomes you this morning. He will give you the new hearts. He won't have to force yourself and drag yourself into the ways of God anymore. Sure, there's a flesh you'll still have to battle with, but he'll make you a new creature. Just as it says in 2 Corinthians 5, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And Ruth and Naomi, they might have annoyed each other a bit on the way to the new Jerusalem, just as we annoy each other in this church. Rub each other up the wrong way. But we're all marching the same direction, are we not? To the same king. We all believe in the same blood, the same sacraments. Because Christ has given us eyes to see these things. Pray that we'd all be swallowed up by Christ and his goodness this morning. Let's ask a few questions as we close today. Well, it's been great again to come to the story of Ruth. to see God's providence at work, at seeing the hand of God, seeing his power, learning of his love. As we came to the passage this morning, we focused on three different people, didn't we? First, we looked at Naomi. She was a true believer, but she'd gone a far, far away. But now God was calling her back. And maybe that's where you are this morning. Your heart's been in Moab. You've been amongst the pagans for so long, you can barely even recognize the sound of the gospel anymore. Years of drifting, perhaps, in coldness. Well, let me tell you this morning, there's bread to spare in Christ. That hunger which you feel in your heart cannot be satisfied with this world. It can only be satisfied in him. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever hungers, let him come to me. He is the bread of life. He's the one who welcomes you this morning to himself. Come back if you're a backslidden Christian. You won't find his scowl. He'll welcome you with open arms, just as the father did to his son. Do you remember? He was already looking out into the fields, wasn't he? And when he saw his son, he ran to him, embraced him in his arms, and brought him back into the house. So it will be with you, backslidden Christian, if you'll just humble yourself and come this morning. What a wonderful thing awaits you in the Father's house. What a welcome for the returning sinner. There might be some like Naomi today. Maybe there's others like Orpah. You know all about these things. You've heard of them. You've got Christian friends, but you're not of a mind to go yourself yet. You say, no, I think I'll stay in my own comfortable house, which I'm used to. I'll stay exactly where I am. If that's you, please let me plead with you both positively and negatively. Positively, there's no one better than Christ. The life you're imagining you're going to get for yourself and enjoy here in Gisborne is nothing compared to the abundant life which you could have in him. He can't promise you money, he can't promise you perfect health, but he can promise you forgiveness of sins, everlasting life, and joy eternal at the Father's right hand. Christ is far better than you could imagine, than he can be described to you in a sermon. Why stay off in the fields of Moab with the famine when there's bread to spare in Christ? As the psalmist said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. If only you knew how great Christ was, if only I could describe him better to you. And if only you knew how bad hell was and how bad it will be to reject Christ forever and to perish everlastingly where the worm does not die and the fire is never put out. If only I could paint it more graphically to you, the sorrow and the weeping and the gnashing of teeth which awaits the one who just rejects Christ and pushes him away. Why not come, Orpah? Why not come in today into Christ's house? Come to Calvary. Come to the place at Mount Zion, the place Christ died for his people's sins. Ask him to forgive you and you'll be adopted into the family. Well, maybe there's someone else who said, Luke, I'm more like Ruth in this story. It might have been a good number of years since I set off on my journey, but my heart's still the same. My heart is still for his ways. His people will be my people. His God will be my God. If that's you, be encouraged today. Because at the end of the journey, God is there. The new Jerusalem is there. The river of the water of life is there. Everything which was lost in the Garden of Eden will be restored in tenfold. And you don't even have to walk there by yourself. You know, Lauren sometimes laughs at me, even if I'm going to Bunnings, I get one of the kids to come in the car. I prefer to be with people than by myself. Well, on the road to heaven, you don't have to make that narrow walk alone because we're all marching to Zion who are Christians. You're brought into a family who will support you, who will encourage you, who when you fall down will pick you up out of the ditch, who will correct you when you're wrong, who will encourage you on the way. This is what it means to be part of the church, isn't it? As fellow Christians, we can look at each other and say, where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. We make that commitment to each other as the covenant family, don't we? Speaking of the fellowship we have in Christ, one of the poets said this. He said, we are pilgrims on a journey. We are brothers on the road. We are here to help each other walk the mile and bear the load. I will hold the Christ light for you in the night time of your fear. I will hold my hand out to you. Speak the peace you long to hear. New believer, old believer, you're not alone. You're traveling as Ruth and Naomi travel to the wonderful city of God. We're going there as a family and we will not be disappointed. Everything will come true for us on that day. What do we say to these things? Well, there's a great scripture which summarizes this message in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 13. The writer to the Hebrews said this, "Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach that he bore. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city which is to come." Let us go to Christ, away from Babylon, away from the destruction, to the beautiful city of God. And he promises to welcome us with open arms. Amen.